And the word of the Lord says, "So when they had came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let us pray. Father, it's an honor to be in your house. Father, to hear your word proclaimed. But Father, we pray that we're not here to just to feel good. Father, that we're here to have the word penetrate our hearts, Father. Father, that we can hear the Spirit speak to us clearly, Father. And if there's anything in our lives that are clouding that up, that may be taking us away from hearing that, that you would forgive us in those things, that you would take those things from us, Father, so that we can hear the Spirit move, Father, and act on that. Father, I pray as we hear your word proclaimed that we would open our hearts. Father, that your Holy Spirit would put a new heart in us so that we can hear clearly. Father, be with our pastor today, but hiding behind the cross. Let the Spirit speak through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. How many of you in here just feel continually distracted? Like there is always something that is trying to steal your attention. You walk into a doctor's office and sit down in the waiting room, and what's everybody doing? They're all staring at their phones, right? They got their earbuds in. Get on a plane, it's the same thing. Nobody's talking to anybody. Many dinner tables have turned into that as well. They go in and sit down, and they're there with each other, but they're scrolling through social media or watching videos or something of that sort. It's kind of like everybody's got ADD, right? It's just phones and busyness and squirrel. You know, we just chase these things rather than have good focus on the things that we need to. And it's not just the phones and the busyness of life, right? That takes a lot of it. You got to rush from place to place. There's also really good things that distract us from main things, right? Church life. You can get so caught up in church life that you forget why you're there in the first place, right? So many churches lose their focus. They start worrying about the music that's played or the carpet or the temperature in the room. And y'all, some heavy breathers because it gets hot every Sunday. All these things steal our attention from things that we should be focused on. Theology. People open the Word of God and they study it. But you can get lost in theology. You have these debates that start raging against Calvinists versus Arminian or pre and post and amillennials. You have all of these things. And they begin to major so much on that they forget that there's a world out there that's lost and going to hell. Good things, but distracting us from the main thing, from what God has called us to in making disciples. Even ministry. You can get so focused on the ministry that God has called you to and lose yourself in that ministry, lose your identity in that ministry. A good thing, but something that may take you away from the main thing. I think it, like just church attendance. We can get so, we got to be there, we got to be there, we got to be there. And we pass people on the road that are broken down and in need. A mission opportunity that God had for you on the side of the road, but you had somewhere to be that was more important. And it is important to come to church. Theology is important. Ministry is important. All of them are important. But when they become the main thing, rather than the mission of God to seek and save that which is lost, then we have lost our focus. See, the essence of distractions is that they take your focus off of the priority. Every time that you're distracted as a believer and lose sight of what God is calling you to in this mission to make disciples, every time that is a wasted mission opportunity. Every distraction that makes you run away from what God has said we are here for is a wasted opportunity to share Jesus with someone. We're not alone in this, even allowing these good things to distract us, right? Look at Acts 1, 6 and 7. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is their last time with the resurrected Christ. He's gathered them together. They see him. He's standing there in front of them, his resurrected body. He's taught them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. He has told them that the Spirit is going to descend and they're going to receive the Spirit, this promise from the Father, which hearkened them back to this anticipation of the last times that the Messiah would come and there would be a restored kingdom to Israel, that they would have a national kingdom that would reflect back to the times of David and Solomon. These guys, since they were little, have been told this is going to happen. The Messiah is going to come and he is going to reestablish this. We're going to be the world power again. We're going to have all these riches. We're going to have all these things. And so he's been talking about the kingdom. He's referenced the Spirit, which harkens back to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. All this talk about the end times. And so they're like, is this it, God? This is it, Jesus. You brought us to this point. We see you resurrected. We've seen the power. You've taught us all this. So is now the time where you're going to reestablish Israel as a world power. Jesus has not been teaching them about a restored nation of Israel. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of grace, that through grace by faith, those that are a part of his kingdom will come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's been teaching about the kingdom of glory, that there is coming a time where he will come and he will set up his domain. And he returns in power. And he hears them and he's like, you're focused on the wrong thing. And he rebukes them. He doesn't rebuke their hope. And so he doesn't say there's never going to be this restoration because it is promised in Scripture that there will be this restored kingdom. He doesn't end their hope there, but he does rebuke their distraction. You're worried about things that are outside of your knowledge, he's saying. The times and seasons are not for you to know. That is the authority of God. That is his domain. That is his dominion. He decides when that kingdom will be established. He decides when Jesus will return. It's not for them to know. It's for them to trust that God's going to bring it about. It is certain that it will happen. But he hasn't given us specifics. He's given us signs, and we're to watch from those. If you remember from the Olivet Discourse, he said these things will come to happen, and we will know the times by the signs. But we still won't know the day. He tells them all these things. And he rebukes them so that they will focus on the right things. Often in your own life, when you start getting distracted by things, when you start wandering from the path of righteousness, when sin enters your life, when good things become distractions, God will rebuke you in that moment too. See, Jesus graciously rebukes you when distractions take you away from the mission. When you're in that workplace and the jokes start and they start gossiping, the Spirit of God will come upon you. Jesus will send something to redirect you to say, hey, that's not what you need to be a part of. When that bottle of liquor starts calling again, when the weed starts calling again, when whatever your addiction to pornography starts calling again, God will send something to you to redirect you, to rebuke you, to say, this is not what I've called you to be. These are things that I died for rather than things that you're supposed to participate in. He graciously rebukes us. For these men, he did it face to face. He said, that is not for you to know. God, in his authority, will bring it about, but it's not for you to know. And I know there are like four or five dudes right now that are saying, oh, sometime in October of 2026, Jesus is going to return. They don't know. Everyone that's ever made that prophecy before has been proven wrong. They have no idea, because only God in heaven knows when that time will come. We cannot put stock in the words of men when they say something that God and Scripture have already said. Only He knows. But He was before these men. He rebukes them. It's not for you to know. And Jesus is no longer before us, but I do think there are three things that He uses today to rebuke us this way. He uses His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for rebuking. You open the Scriptures and you study them and you look at your life and you say, is my life matching what God has called me to be? Am I participating in sinful things in this world? Am I making main things out of something that is only secondary or tertiary? Or am I focused on Jesus? You read this Word and you see where you're falling short, and that rebukes you. It shows you, hey, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not who I'm supposed to be. This is who I'm supposed to be in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of my salvation, in light of my sanctification. This is who I'm supposed to be. So He does it by His Word. He also does it by His Spirit. John 16:8 says, when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of their sins. You start down that path, you're a recovering addict, and that bottle starts calling you, or whatever else that you're in, the marijuana starts calling again, the sexuality starts calling again, all these things start calling again, and the Spirit will impress upon your heart, that is not for you. My people are not meant to participate in things that Christ died for. We're to be sober-minded. We're to be pure. We're to be holy. The Spirit will impress upon your heart that truth to remove you from those things for your protection, to get you away from the things that will lead to corruption, that might lead to shipwreck of your faith, of you being proven to never have trusted in Jesus. The Spirit will show you these things so that you will repent. And finally, probably the most difficult, is that Jesus works through trusted friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to show you where you err, to rebuke you for the distractions and the misplaced priorities. It's tough, right? And we don't like to hear that from people. As much as our culture is distraction heavy, it is also a lack of accountability heavy, right? Nobody wants to claim what is theirs, what they've done to cause the issues where they are wrong, right? You even believers, they turn it around. They're like, well, you know, you're supposed to look at the log in your eye, not the speck in mine. Or the scriptures say, judge not lest you be judged, which none of that means that you never hold brothers and sisters accountable. It just means that you hold yourself more accountable. And so you'll send these brothers and sisters as Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. How does iron sharpen iron? By friction. Those two pieces of metal scrape against one another to sharpen one another. And sometimes that doesn't feel good, right? But Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? Sometimes it hurts when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I overheard this. I saw this going on in your life. I saw these things. I saw that flirtation with that woman that ain't your wife. I saw this gossip that you've been spreading. Those are not things that God calls us to. And those things hurt and you want to lash back out. But really what you should do is submit to it, because Jesus has put that person in your life filled with the Spirit to speak that truth into you so that you move away from the danger of the destruction of sin in your life, so that you get back into the life that He's called you to, so that you can be useful to His mission and not a hindrance to it. But we have to submit. Thankfully, like if you're one of those trusted friends, you know you're supposed to do that gently, right? Like I'm coaching softball right now, 10U softball. And some of these girls are learning how to catch. Like they grew up learning to catch, and they want to catch everything with their hand like this. And so a girl throws a ball at 30 or 40 miles an hour. They try to catch the ball like this. Well, what that does is turn your glove into a ramp right into your face, right? Or into your throat or into your chest, which, you know, little 8, 9, 10-year-old girls don't like. They don't want to get hit with the ball. And so I don't go up to them when they catch the ball like that and say, "You idiot. You know, why are you catching the ball like that? That's foolish." No, I go to them and I say, "Listen, what you're doing right there is dangerous, and it's turned that glove into a ramp. What you have to do is flip that hand over and allow that thumb to be under the ball so that you catch it in front of your eyes or in front of your face rather than turn your glove into a ramp." Right? The only time you want to catch that ball like that is when you got to bend down to get it. And I help them see that, and then we practice it and practice it. And if they submit to it, it helps them. But it doesn't condemn them, right? It doesn't condemn them. It just points to what is right. That's the same thing as our brothers and sisters come to us with things that are going on in our lives. The same thing we should do is we go to others with those sins in their lives. We should be saying, "Hey, I'm not trying to condemn. I just want you to see where you're going astray." That's how Jesus is operating in the world today. He operates through His Word, through the Spirit, and through us who are indwelled by the Spirit. Right, the book of Acts should really be called the continuing work of Jesus Christ through His apostles. Because that's exactly what He's doing here. I just ask, as we're talking about these distractions, as you need to hear from the Word and hear from the Spirit, are there distractions in your life that are moving you away, that are calling you away from the role God has for you in His mission? Are there things in your life right now that you're more devoted to than making disciples as God has called you to? What is that role? What is the role God's called you to? The same role He called these men to be witnesses. Look at Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is Luke's great commission. He says, this is what's going to happen. He starts with "but." And what he means there is, instead of being worried about things that are outside of your power, the times and seasons of the established kingdom, instead of worrying about that, you should understand that you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. It is a certainty. You get saved. The Spirit indwells you. You will receive this power. And then you're going to be my witnesses. That is what you are to focus on. Not things outside of your control, but what has been empowered by the Spirit of God in you. That is what you are to focus on. You are to be mission-focused witnesses for Jesus. That is the call of every believer. What does that mean? He says, you will receive power, and you are to be my witnesses. Martyres is the Greek there. That's where we get the English word martyr. Right? It didn't always mean that. In this, it was a witness, but so many died in this witness that the English word became martyr. So many were willing to go to death in the power of the Holy Spirit that the word was used to describe those that were willing to die to explain the truth that they had. And why? Why did they need this power? Why did they need this boldness? Because the gospel is offensive. Right? Every time you go to somebody, every time they went to somebody, they would go to Jews and say, "Hey, you're missing out. The Messiah came, and guess what? Apart from Him, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. You're going to be part of that chaff that He said was thrown into the fire." Now you go to Gentiles and say, "Hey, y'all have never heard about this, but guess what? You're a sinner, and the things that you do, all of this evil that you do, that's going to sentence you to hell. The wages of sin is death, and that's where you're headed." Over and over, telling all these other religions, "Oh, you've got it wrong, because this is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." It was offensive, and they found such offense in it that they stoned people to death, and they crucified people, and they sawed them in half, and they bludgeoned them to death, and they boiled them in oil. All of these different ways to kill these men, because the gospel is offensive. And yet these men continued because the power of the Spirit was upon them and gave them boldness and gave them strength to go forward. And guess what? The gospel's still offensive in our world today. You go out into the world and you say, hey, if you are practicing homosexuality, you are a sinner and you're headed for hell, but there's hope for you in Jesus Christ. You can repent and come to Him and be saved. People will hate you for that. They'll call you homophobe. They'll call you a bigot. You say transgenderism is an abomination. And they'll hate you for it. But it is the reality of Scripture. God made them male and female. There was no mistakes. You say abortion is an abomination. The murder of innocent life that begins at conception, and the world will hate you for it. But guess what? You're still called to do it, and in the power of the Spirit of God, you can do it. And some will hear. And some of those babies will be saved, and some of those mothers will be saved, and some of those that are practicing homosexuality and transgenderism will be saved. Not because of you, but because of the power within you and the truth of the Word. We need to tap into this power each and every day. The Spirit gives you power to tell others who Jesus is and what He has done for you. So many people say, I just don't know what to say. Guess what? The Spirit's power is a part of that. He gives you what you need in the moment that you get it. You can say right now, I don't know what I'll say when I stand before that person. Guess what? You stand there, you open your mouth, and the Spirit of God will give you what you need to say. Peter and John, they go before the Sanhedrin. They argue their case before them. They go, and the Sanhedrin wants to punish them, but doesn't find anything to. And they say, hey, these are fishermen. These are uneducated men. But in hearing what they had to say, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Where did that come from? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turning Galilean rednecks into those that would die for the gospel, that would die for Jesus. If He can do it for them, He can do it for us. Others say, I'm just too scared. You get to that moment where you're standing face to face with somebody that scares you to share the gospel with, and the Spirit will give you the strength to do it. He will help you take that first step. He will help you say that first word. You just got to trust it. You tell them who Jesus is and what He's done for you. That's all you have to say. You don't have to be a theological giant to do this. You just got to be willing. Right? And if you're saved here today, you got a story. You know who Jesus is. You came to save in knowledge of Jesus, and you've seen the transformation that happened in your life, even if it was a little bit, right? I remember being 20 years old. I had learned to manipulate people. My parents were divorced, so I could play them off of one another, right? Get that Nintendo Power Glove from one and be like, hey, look what my dad bought me. And then I get something else on this side, and I learned to work that in all the different areas of my life. I can manipulate people. And then I said, hey, I can manipulate myself. I go to this new school, I start drinking, I start smoking, I start having sex, I do all these things because I'm going to fit in. And I'm sitting at 20 years old in this wealth of sin that I have, and in that moment sitting on that pew, I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everything changed. He says, you're not going to be that any longer. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to put you behind a pulpit. You don't like talking in front of people? I'm going to make you talk in front of hundreds every week. That is the transformation, and each and every one of you have had the same thing happen if you were saved here today. And that's what you tell them. You say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died your sinner's death. He went into a tomb. He came out alive. 3 days later, He's ascended into heaven, and one day He's coming back. You tell them that, and then you tell them what He did for you in your life. That's all it is. All of you have got that story. It don't have to be flashy. It don't have to be like mine. It's just here's where I was and here's where I am now. And praise be to God that He did it. He even gives them the strategy of how this is going to spread, what He's going to make it happen, right? He said, this is what you're going to do. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you look at the book of Acts, it's broken down in just that. Luke is providing this historical narrative. And so he says, chapters 1 through 7, that's all about the ministry in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, that's all about the ministry in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 through 28, that's the mission to the ends of the known earth at the time. And it's not always pretty. It's not what they wanted. 1 through 7, they're persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem. They get pushed out because of this persecution. But guess what? God's hand is on them every step of the way. So every place they stop, there are people that hear this gospel and respond. And the gospel kept going and going and going, and it's still going today. That's our mission today, that we shine brightly right here in Edgemoor. God put us here in 1839 to be a bright light in Edgemoor in Chester County. And now we go out into South Carolina, we go out into the United States, and we go to the ends of the earth. And there's a quote, and I forget who it's by. It says, "The light that shines brightest at home shines the farthest." And that's the hope, because that's what we're called to. That's why our vision is what it is, to make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God, because that is the mission of Christ. That is the strategy of Jesus. That witness will keep going and going and going. I just ask you, if you have experienced the salvation and transformation of Jesus, don't you want those around you to know Him too? Isn't it worth saying, "I'm going to put aside my fear and my lack of knowledge, and I'm just going to lean into the Spirit and allow Him to work through me so that those around you can hear, even if they don't respond"? You should be that witness for those you love. But we can't witness when we're just distracted all the time. And distractions never end, even over good stuff. Look at verses 9 through 11 here. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus ascends. These 11 are gathered, and they're watching him be raised up in the sky with the clouds. Harkening back to Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes with the clouds, how Jesus is going with the clouds. Just referencing back that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And this is this exaltation that they are seeing. No longer is he with them on earth, but now he has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, to reign and rule and await the time where he will come and he will establish his kingdom here on earth. He is exalted by the Father up to heaven, and they get to see him go. This is part of their witness, right? Where did we see Jesus? We saw him go up in the clouds. And that's what they get to tell people, and that's what we get to read through them. We don't have it firsthand ourselves, but we get it from them. He ascended into heaven. And apparently this just blows them away, right? Because they just stand gawking up in the sky. Mouths agape, maybe drooling, as they're just standing there amazed by what they're saying. Now, who could blame them, right? We see somebody just start going up in the air right now, we're going to do the same thing, right? We're going to be blown away, marvel at what's happened. God again sends messengers to graciously rebuke them. These two angels come and rebuke their staring. Calls them men of Galilee, not a real good term back in the day to be from Galilee. It's how they used to try to offend Jesus, and now these men. He says, "This Jesus who you saw lifted up, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will return in the same way that he left." He says, "This Jesus, the very one you saw, the resurrected Christ in that physical body, he is going to return. He is unchanging, and he will come back, and he will come back exactly the way he left. He's gone to heaven, and there's coming a day he will come back." This was a personal, visible, bodily second coming that they're referencing here. It's a certainty. He will, not he might, he will come back this way. And he's wanting these men to understand the certainty of his return, the certainty of his coming in power. We see it in John, in Revelation 22, 7 through 20. He says, "I am coming soon." Repeats that over and over. Him who is the Lord, he is coming soon. And that certainty is to be a motivating factor in their lives and in our lives. The certainty of Christ's return should motivate your mission focus. It should motivate your mission focus. See, you're here and you're left to, after your salvation, to not just bide your time, to not just sit around waiting, but to do the good works that God prepared you beforehand. To do what He's called you to do in this mission to seek and save that which is lost. You are called to do that until He returns. And the hope is that as you do it, as you go forth, as you make disciples, as you share the gospel, as you are His witnesses, as you do all of these things, that when He returns, you will get the accolade that should be the greatest treasure of your heart. You will hear from Him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You did what I left you here to do." That should be the motivating factor of your life. He is going to come back. And there are so many that need to hear this knowledge. They need to hear who He is. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about your testimony. 5 million people in South Carolina, 3/4 of them do not know Jesus. 3/4 do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everywhere you go on your daily life, you are surrounded by people that are lost and headed for hell. And each of them is an opportunity, if the Spirit lays it upon your heart, for you to share with them so that they can be drawn to salvation. But what do? We procrastinate. Any procrastinators in the house? Right? You're in school or work and you wait until the last minute to get something done. You had that essay due and it's due Friday, and Thursday night at 3:00 in the morning you're finishing up. Right? That work project due and you're like, I work better under pressure. And so you wait till the last minute and then you try to get it all done. And so, some of you may be able to do that. It works out good. That's not the way this mission is supposed to be done. Each and every day, you are to wake up with mission focused. You're not to say, well, Jesus is coming, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. I'm just going to bide my time. I can live my life however I want to. Or if you're unsaved today, you're just saying, hey, I can live how I want to. And, maybe when that trumpet sounds, I'll be able to get saved and then it'll all be good, right? We cannot procrastinate on this mission. Your desire is to be a mission focused witness each and every day. I told the men Wednesday night, when I get to the end of my life, you know what I want? I want Jesus to have wrung every bit of me out that He possibly can so that I am totally used up when that last breath comes or when He returns. That I am scarred and mangled from the ministry that I've been a part of, right? That's the soldiers that's really been there, right? He's missing part of an ear and got scars all over his face. That's where I want to be when the Lord calls me home, because I have served Him with all that I have, with all the power that He's provided. I hope that is the call of your life too. That you're not waiting for some distant day. You're 16 or 14 or 20 or 30 or 60, and you're just saying, one day I'm going to put all this together and I'm going to do it the way it's supposed to be done. But that each and every day you get up and you say, I'm going to do what God has called me to. Because in procrastination on doing what God has called us to, that is delayed obedience, which is disobedience. Let me ask you, are you procrastinating today? Are you still staring up at the sky when Jesus has called you to do something? When you know He's put it on your heart to start some ministry, to witness through, to get involved in the ministry of the church here or ministry outside that is sharing Jesus with people far and wide? Are you procrastinating on doing that? Just two words for that. Stop it. That's all it takes. Say, I'm going to do it your way, Jesus. I'm going to surrender all to you. We're about to sing that song. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. And maybe your procrastination today is for salvation. You've been putting that off for way too long. I want you to know that today can be the day of salvation. You don't have to put it off. There's nothing. We sang it earlier. There's nothing better than Jesus. Whatever you think you're putting off in order to enjoy more than you'll enjoy Jesus, there is nothing. So call out to him. Confess him as Lord today. Understand that he loves you and he died for your sins. Confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Don't wait for another day because you're not promised that day. And if you are saved today, if he's transformed you, then be his witness. Be his witness. Don't waste another day saying, I got other important stuff to do, making something else a priority when this is the priority. In word and deed, tell others about him and what he has done through you. See, if Jesus has truly saved you, then you know that he is too great to be silent about. And there might have been a day where you couldn't help but talk about him. And maybe that's faded over time. This morning, I pray that you'll repent of that. And you'll seek to be a mission-focused witness as you depart here today and every day of your life. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, I rejoice in your word. I rejoice in your people. God, I pray that those two will coincide today in a powerful way, that young and old, those that have been saved a few days and those that have been saved for 50 years, that all of them would hear this word and your spirit would use it in their lives in some way. I pray for those that are here today that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, draw them to yourself today as only you can. Draw them through your spirit that they may see the reality of their sin, the reality of their depravity, but the great love in which they are loved through Jesus Christ. They would receive eternal life. Let them not hold back. Let them not wait for another day. Let it be today. God, let us be your people that live in the holiness of life that you sent us the Spirit to empower, that are willing to go and to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And look at all the great ways he has provided that more and more may come to saving faith as they see him and know that he is indeed good and his love never ends. I pray all this in Jesus' name.